We're in James chapter 1. We're just about ready to finish James chapter 1. And this evening, we just have a few minutes to try and stay on our schedule. So let me encourage you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And let me just give you a very brief background of where we are. We've been challenged to be doers of the Word. And so we should be quick to listen. And we notice that in verse 19, we should be swift to hear. Number two, the text says in verse 19, to be slow to speak. Number three, we ought to be slow to anger. Number four, we ought to get rid of the filthiness in our life. Number five, we need to get rid of evil. And as you go through the text, each one of these are defined for us. The next thing that is found in our text, we're to receive the Word. And so we study the Word and so that it can be a part of our life. If you'll go on, please, in just as a bit of background. In fact, let's move to our text for tonight. If you'll look, please, with me, verse 26 in our text. Verse 26, it says, if any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. So if we're going to give a list of things that he talks about here, number one, he talks about controlling our tongue. Be careful what we say. Now, last Sunday night, we took time and talked about our tongue and how we need to tame the tongue. And so I'm not going to go over that tonight, but that is the first thing that's listed here in our text. Number two, the second thing that's listed in our text in verse 27 is this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And here's the second. One, tame your tongue. Two, it says, visit the fatherless. What's another term that we use for fatherless? What is that term? Orphans. I think I mentioned to you that that my son, who lives in Charlotte, he's a chaplain with NASCAR, and he goes to the different races and preaches before the service, and even gives invitation during the week. He holds Bible studies in the garages for the different different groups, the different men who have race teams, and then brings the gospel on Sunday mornings. And they have a wonderful family, but God has been working in their heart to adopt someone even from the United States. There seems to be something romantic about being able to adopt someone from overseas. But he shared with me, he said, Dad, you know, there's 600, and then we looked at the figure, 675 children up to the age of five in North Carolina that are approved and ready for adoption. And he says, I'm a dad, and he's a good daddy, and his wife Angela is a mom and a good mommy, and here are 675 kids in North Carolina alone that need a daddy and mommy, so they said, we're going to adopt another one. We have 28 grandchildren, and Leanne is expecting 29, and this will make 30 grandchildren for us. Adopting someone who is an orphan or fatherless. I served on an orphan board for quite some time, for several years. And, you know, today there's a lot of Christian organizations that make their business of foreign adoptions. The average price today to adopt someone from a foreign country is $30,000. $30,000. Now, I know that that's a good investment, but the average price to adopt someone from the United States is $3,000. That's all. $3,000. And so I've served on this one particular board in our area for some time. And as I saw the figures, as being on the board, the financial figures, the organization got 50% or $15,000, the organization. And so it was a burden on my heart to see Christian organizations make money by the adopting of folks. And it really grieved my heart. So I'm excited about a new emphasis today in the area of adopting kids that are already here in the United States that need mommies and daddies. I mean, that's exciting to me. And some people start, and I think of one particular family that started their adoption by taking care of children that are already in the system, and we call it foster children. And then many foster children move up, and then they're adopted by parents. And so when we read here that we are to care for the orphans, to me it's a very, very special ministry to be able to be a daddy and mommy to those kids who have no daddy and mommy. In this day, it was a very important time because of the persecution that was taking place by the Roman Empire. And a lot of daddies were being killed. A lot of mommies were being killed. Some right into the Colosseum there in Rome. And there were a lot of children who had no parents. And so today we have a good number. I think currently those approved for adoption in New Hampshire, I believe it's 100. I believe it was 167 or 176 that we have kids right now in New Hampshire already processed and ready to be adopted, and that's under the age of 5. Pure religion, that which is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is to visit the fatherless and then the widows. The word visit here does not mean to go and to visit an orphanage on the mission field. Does not mean to go and visit an orphanage, even a children's home here in New Hampshire or down in Nashua. The word here is the word that we get episcopal from or bishop from. And those of you who come from a French-Canadian background, l'évêque is the word. And it is an overseer. It comes from two words, to look carefully, over. And so the best description I can think of really caring for someone who is an orphan are these words. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the word that is used there, that you visited me, is the same Greek word that's used here for visiting the orphans. And so it is taking them in, giving them food, water, clothing, visiting them, having that intimacy with them, getting to know them. And so one of the ways that we show that our heart is pure and undefiled is that we have a care and a concern for the orphans in our area. The second thing that's mentioned in our text is the ones who are widows. And the scripture has quite a bit to say about being a widow. In fact, the text here says, a widow in their affliction. In that day, of course, there was no life insurance. There was no social security. There was no welfare program as we know today. David said that our Father in heaven is a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow in Psalm chapter 68. Exodus chapter 22 says that every third year that the Jewish people were to set aside money to be able to care for the widows, the orphans, the Levite, and they said the alien, those who were visiting in the land, or those who were from another country but living in the land. Jeremiah 7 says, cursed to anyone who mistreats an orphan, a widow, or an alien. Probably one of the greatest texts on it is a text found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you want to just take a moment and turn back to that passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, he deals with some very important truths concerning being a widow. 1 Timothy chapter 5. As you're turning there, our text says, a widow who is in affliction or under affliction. The word there, affliction, is having pressure put upon them, whether it's financial pressure or physical pressure. It's putting up with pressure. By the way, Proverbs chapter 21 says, he that stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor shall cry himself and not be heard. Psalm 41 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. Proverbs 19 says, he that hath pity on the poor endureth himself to the Lord. And that which is given shall be given back. And so the scriptures are very clear about us helping those who are under the pressure. That is that word there for affliction. Let's look down at a few verses. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning verse 3? Are you there? Okay, here we go. Let's look at a few verses concerning a widow. First of all is the word honor. The word honor is the same word that is used there for how the Bible says that we are to honor our parents. Honor our parents. My folks are now, my dad will soon be 90 and my mom is 89. And they have been in really, 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 really good health until recently. And now their health is starting to go down. It's kind of difficult. My dad did not pass his driver's test this year at 90 years of age. And so they're struggling with that. This is the first year that they have not gone to Texas as winter Texans. And so they're really, really struggling with that. So they're in Indiana, where it's very, very cold for the first time. And I believe it's 30 years that they've been going to Texas. And it's just that their health, they have to go to the doctor more often. And it's just a time that I have two sisters. I said to Josefina on my way over tonight, I said, honey, when the time comes and mom and dad go to heaven, I want you to remind me that my sisters have done so much. Every day they go to check on them and help them. And there's nothing that my mom and dad have, if you think about dividing things up equally among the three of us, there's nothing that I want to make sure that my sisters get it because of all the time that they're spending to helping mom and dad. You know, our parents, they loved us, they raised us, they nourished us, they cared for us. And as they get to this time in life, we have a responsibility to respond in like to them. And so the word honor here, T-I-M-A-O, in the original language, is the same word that's used for the loving care that we should have for our parents as they get older. I told my bride we had plans. I like to go like either to Daytona for bike week, or I'll go out to Sturgis for bike week, and maybe we'll be able to work that in, but we need to go to Indiana to be with mom and dad in honor of their care for me as a young boy. They went through a lot raising me. Honor. The word widows here is a very, very special word. The word widow is literally the word without, someone who is alone. And so it involves not just someone who has died, lost their mate through death, but it even included divorce. It included if the husband had gone far away. Sometimes we narrow it down to just the area of death, but the word chera, C-H-E-R, in the original Greek where the New Testament was written, literally means one who has suffered loss. Chera is suffered loss. And so we are to honor those in our church who are alone. They suffered loss. And then we read those words in verse 3 that are widows indeed. The word indeed there is the word we get mono or one from. And it is M-O-N-O-O in the original language. And it means are all alone. All alone. And so if you think of these words, we're to treat those who are without, that have suffered loss, and are all alone, the same way we should treat our parents. Beloved, do you understand that as a church? Deacons, sometimes we talk about how we are to care for our widows. This is very clear. Verse 4 says, if any widow, remember that is someone who had suffered loss, have children, and the English word is nephews, the Greek word would be the next one close to a child. And so probably we would say it this way, if any of them have children or what? Grandchildren. Let these children and grandchildren first. That word proton is the Greek word there. And that is, may that be their priority. May that be their proton, their priority to requite. The word requite is the word pay back. And so you think of all of the time and all of the financial investment our parents had for us as children or now grandchildren in the text. We are to pay them back when they reach that time period that they're alone and there's no one there. They're suffering loss. And there's no one to care for them. So we as children and grandchildren are to first show piety or our spiritual life at home and requite pay back our parents. And then it just simply says that's good and acceptable before God. And so it is good and acceptable for us to care for our parents or grandparents. Now, there's some qualifications that follow in verse 5. Now, please stay with me. Verse 5 says, now that she is a widow, now that would be, again, someone who has suffered loss. Chera is the word. And then it uses that word indeed. Remember, I said as we began the text, the word indeed comes to the word mono, or alone. And so the one who has suffered loss and is alone, that means she does not have children or grandchildren to care for her. The first responsibility to care for a widow really is the children and the grandchildren. Do you understand that? Do you understand that, beloved? That means it's our responsibility to care for our parents and for our grandparents. Our text says in verse 5, if she is a widow, one who has suffered loss, and one is indeed, one is all alone, you notice it, then the next word is the word desolate. Desolate. That's the same word that is used for someone under pressure. And so, financial pressure. That may mean physical pressure. And so someone needs to take her to the doctor. Or maybe as they get older, to be able to take her to the grocery store. To look in on her during the time of 24 inches of snow. desolate, under pressure. And so when you have one that is all alone and is suffering, has suffered loss and is all alone and desolate, under pressure. The next thing it says, trusteth in God. Here is a special responsibility that we have for those in our church community that are saved. The words trusted God is simply the words saved. And so when you have a widow lady that is alone, no family to care for her, and she's under pressure, desolate, and she is saved, part of our church family. Then it says, number 4, are you with me in verse 5? Are you with me in verse 5? Number 4, she is godly. She continueth in supplication. That means that she has a prayer list or she prays. One of the things that impresses on my heart as people get older, sometimes they feel like there's nothing that they can do. I was at the Biblical Ministries Worldwide headquarters, and we had a 25th anniversary, and Dr. Bob Jeffcott was there, and he is 80-some years old, almost 90 years old. And he was in a wheelchair, and he was the founder of the organization, and he walked in, and they brought him into the room where we were, and we stood, and we each went around and just encouraged him, and tears are rolling down his face. And he says, at my age, it's very difficult for me to do anything. But he says, you've encouraged me, but the one thing I know I can do is to pray for you. And so as you get older and you feel like you're limited in the ministry that you have, remember, one of the greatest ministries that you can have, the word supplication here is really the Greek word for ask God on behalf of others. So go around asking people for their prayer requests so that you can pray for them. Continue with in supplication. And so the next thing that listed here in verse 5 is and prayers. The Greek word for prayers there is the word for worship. And so you find someone who is saved. That is the word, she trusts God. And she prays and worships the Lord night and day. So you who are in leadership here at Merrimack Valley, let me just remind you, verse 5 is the key in deciding those that we're to become involved with in their life. One, she needs to be one who has suffered loss, a widow. Number 2, indeed, that is the word alone. Number 3, desolate, under pressure. Number 4, trusteth in God, she is saved. Number 5, continues to pray, she's godly and worships the Lord. There's a warning in verse 6. I'll just note it with you. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so, you know, if a widow lady who comes to our church, but yet she spends most of her time down at the casinos in Connecticut, involved in the pleasures, she's really dead to spiritual things. That would eliminate us and our involvement. Verse 5, and these 5 things that we've talked about through our text here, charge or command is the Greek word there. It's the imperative. And so we are commanded, we're charged. Now notice how the last verse 8 is a very powerful, powerful just kind of closer that wraps up. It says, and if any, do not plan or provide for your mother, your father, your grandparent, or your grandparent. The word provide here is to think ahead of time. It is to plan, prepare, not for his own parents or grandparents, those who have his house. He says, you really deny the faith. That is not denying your own personal faith in Christ. But faith here is objective, the body of revealed truth. So you're denying what the scriptures say if you don't care for your parents. Are you following me? You deny the revealed word of truth. The faith once delivered unto the saints. You're saying you don't believe the Bible if you don't care for your parents. And then the last spot here in verse 8, he says, you are worse than an unbeliever. If you do not care for your parents or grandparents as grandchildren. And so here is a powerful text that goes along with our passage of Scripture. So our overall text was, let's make sure we tame the tongue. Number 2, let's make sure that we do all we can in the area of caring for orphans. And number 3, let's make sure that the widows are cared for, and here in this passage of Scripture gives us 5 guidelines that are very helpful in understanding the ones that we should care for. Well, our time has gone so quickly tonight. I hope that this has been a help for you. I'd like to just close with the last few words. 1, we're to tame our tongue. 2, we're to have a special burden for orphans. 3, we're to care for our widows. But there is a 4th one that's mentioned here in our text. And if you'll notice it with me, please, it says, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted here is literally stained. I enjoy working on old motorcycles. They are greasy. Because I have Harley Davidsons, they leak oil all the time. They're oily. And so in the summertime, I ride to church, have on my white shirt. I ride home, and Josefina goes, "Oh, no. Look at all the oil all over your shirt. Look at all the grease all over your shirt." She said, "Look, it is spotted." And really, that is the word that is used here. It is stained. And so we need to be careful not to blemish or stain. We should be unspotted. Continuous action. And so we will never be sinless until we enter into the presence of our Savior. To keep ourselves unspotted, we will never be sinless. Do you remember this morning when we put up a verse of scripture at the end of the service? Though your sins be as scarlet, one of the hardest things to take out of a piece of cloth, a shirt, is blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, like red blood, they shall be as white as snow, asking Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My grandmother Bud came from a very holiness background. In that day, they weren't even to wear any jewelry. They were not to cut their hair, and normally had their hair braided. And they wore very, very long dresses and always wore an apron over it during the day. And she believed in sinless perfection. And I remember she would say, "You know, I am now sanctified. I have reached sinless perfection." And as a little boy, I talked. We'd go over there and we'd sit out underneath the big elm tree. And we would break green beans. And she would can up like 100 quarts of green beans. And I loved being with Grandpa and Grandma. Once in a while, Grandpa, who really loved to have fun, would do some things to really irritate Grandma. And all I could think about, Grandma said she was sinless, but boy, there were times that Grandpa and Grandma had some really strong words. And one time I said, "Grandma, I thought you said you were sinless." And she said, "I am sinless. I just make mistakes once in a while." We cannot go through life without blowing it once in a while. We cannot. I've said this many, many times. Do we believe in sinless perfection? Yes. But where will we be sinless? In heaven only. So on earth, the only way that we can keep ourselves unspotted is to continually going to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sin, agree with Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so precious, just to be reminded of that. And beloved, we need to ask the Lord to show us the areas that we sin. 1 John was written with these words, "If any man say that he does not sin, he makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him." I want to talk about the word "world" at the end. Keep himself, we're to keep ourselves unspotted, stained from what the world. This word "world" is cosmos. Say that, will you please? Cosmos. It is the word we get cosmetic from. Cosmos, cosmetic. And it literally means arrangement. It means to arrange your face. Put on the cosmetics. And so the word cosmos is very, very important. And so this society in which we live has certain arrangements. They have a certain, it's also used today. I have Greek friends and they would use this word to decorate for Christmas. And they would use the word cosmos, to decorate. And so we need to be careful not to let the philosophy around us that is not biblical push us into its mold. Romans 12 says we're not to be conformed, pressed into the mold of the philosophy around us that is not biblical. You know, a boat is perfectly fine in water. And so we are going to be in this world. The difficulty is when the water is in the boat. Right? And so our Savior even prayed, not that his disciples would be taken out of the world, but that the world would not be in the disciples. And so the key is for us to be in contact, but not conformed to the world's philosophy. In the area of some of the bike guys that I am with at different times, their philosophy is very simple. You only go around once, so do anything you want. Go around with all the gusto. And so that's how they live. That is a world philosophy. Don't be conformed to that world philosophy. The Bible says, for it is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Do you understand the difference? The world may come along and say, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know how many of the toys are left behind when you die? The world's philosophy says he who dies with the most toys wins. The Bible philosophy says he that lays up for himself treasures in heaven is what we're to do. Don't be conformed to the world's philosophy. The world will say things like this, do it unto others before they do it unto you. Right? You ever heard that? I remember working in a shop and a machine shop, and they would say, hey, do it to somebody else before they do it to you. You know, and our Savior makes it very clear. We are to treat others the way we want others to treat us. You understand that? Don't be pressed into this cosmos, this world's philosophy. I remember as a young man, when I was working in the factory, the guys would say, yeah, you need to live with your girlfriend before you marry her. Otherwise, how are you going to know if your marriage is going to work out? Try it before you get married. And yet the scriptures are very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're to keep ourselves pure. Don't be pressed into the world's philosophy. We're to keep ourselves unspotted, unstained from the world's philosophy. And so, these are wonderful truths for us. Number one, the first truth had to do with our speech. Tame your tongue. The second truth had to do with serving others, widows and orphans. The third truth has to do with living a separated life. Don't be conformed under the world's philosophy.